Well, Mr. Tim, that's a hard act to follow. Welcome.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
It's almost like coming back home. I've spoken here more times than I've spoken in any other church. I think it's fourth time, if I'm not mistaken. And you guys keep asking me back, so glutton for punishment, I guess, huh? Well, it is good to be here and to actually know some folks. And the message that I'm going to talk about today, you may kind of think when I first start talking, I'm talking heresy. But I'm not. So just hang on there if things sound a little bit off. Like, wait, what is this guy saying? Hang on. I promise you I'll get you a good answer at the end. The title of the message is a little controversial. Why do we need pastors? Have you ever met someone that says, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I can be a Christian in my own home. I can go out in the woods and meet with God. I don't need a pastor telling me what to do. There's an old story about a traveling missionary who went to a pastor and he was asking for financial support. And the pastor asked him, what mission board are you with? And the man proudly said, well, I belong to the invisible church. And the pastor smiled and said, well, what local church are you a member of? Again, the man answered, I'm part of the invisible church. Well, now the pastor is getting a little suspicious. So he asked, well, when does this invisible church meet and who pastors it? And the missionary became offended. He said, well, your church isn't the true church. I belong to the true church, the invisible church. And without missing a beat, the pastor reached into his pocket and said, well, here's some invisible money to help you with that invisible ministry. Now, that is a little funny, but it makes a very important point. We do belong to the universal church of Christ, but God has in his wisdom established very important local church ministries, places where to the world may seem very insignificant, but in the mind of Christ, it is the very heart of what he wants to do in the world. So if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, and what we find here is Paul is answering that question. What is the value of having spiritual leaders who do what I do and what your pastor does every week? Well, I don't do it every week, just so often. But God has reasons for these things. And someone may ask you, well, I know we're not all pastors, but do we really need these men? After all, you know, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. There is no one person that's more saved than someone else. We believe that we can open God's word and you don't have to have Greek or Hebrew to understand it. That God has set it up so that anyone who knows how to read can get the message from the word. In verse 11 of chapter 4, we begin to see what Scripture says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, unto Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by each joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it can build itself up in love. Would you join me again as we ask God's blessing on the word this morning? Father, we're so thankful that you've given us men who can open the word of God, who can challenge us, who can help us to see what your plan is for our life. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to just open your word and find out what thus saith the Lord. Give us wisdom, direction and guidance. In Jesus' name, we pray. So the very first answer is found in that first verse that we read. Verse 11, that says, and he gave these men with different talents and abilities. So that may seem kind of small to us, but the idea is Jesus personally granted you as a church gifted men, like your pastor. He did not leave the church to kind of figure things out on our own. He specifically called men and gifted these men. That reminds me of something I'm not very proud of. My very, second church I pastored, I had a church secretary who was just excellent. She just did anything and everything. So one year I thought I'd be very smart and save some money. And so I asked my church secretary to pick up a Christmas gift for my wife. And I would pay her whatever it was. I thought that was a pretty smart idea. I don't think she did for some reason. But the idea that I had in my mind was, you know, I'm a busy pastor. I got stuff to do and things. I don't have time to go shopping. And like any man, shopping is not my thing. So I asked her to do it. But what I realized after I kind of looked back on that is that me not taking the time to personally shop, to personally think about what she likes and what would help her, that I was sending a silent message that, you know, you're not really important enough to me to do it myself. So I'm going to give that task to someone else. That's not a good message, guys, to send to your wife. So what does it have to do with the message? That is, Jesus personally chose, gifted these men, your pastors, to do what God called them to do. They're not super spiritual. We all put our pants on the same way. We're not to be lifted up or worshiped in any way. If you do that to anyone, you are not only doing a disservice to that person, you're doing a disservice to yourself. Only Christ is to be worshiped. But the Bible says these men are to be respected for what God has given them to do. Now, personally, I believe that apostles and prophets are no longer part of the ministry that Christ is doing. I believe that the prophets were God's gift to give the word of God to the folks in the Old Testament. And the apostles were gifted by God to found the church and make sure that it had a firm foundation. So today, the two gifts I believe that God still has for some men is evangelism and pastor teachers. But the one thing you might want to note is one of their main tasks is to deliver God's word to God's people, to explain it, to open it up, and to help the church to see what God is saying. And by the way, the thing to be listened closest to is the word. One of the things that very often happens in my life is I'm preaching, I say, Lord, if I'm planning on saying something that isn't what you want to say to these folks, help me to miss it altogether. Totally forget it. But if there's something you want these folks to hear, something that's for them, then grant me that. I remember one time, I don't know if I told you this before, I was a pastor in Webster, Wisconsin, way up in Wisconsin. And I had someone stop me after church and said, Pastor, I almost think that you've been in my house spying. But he meant it teasing, of course. It's because everything you said from that message hit me right in the heart. Well, that isn't because I'm so smart or I figured something out. That's because the Spirit of God knew what that person needed and brought that message through me. Not to lift me up. It has nothing to do with me or my giftedness. It has everything to do with Christ and His love for His church and His desire to help the church to grow. You see, everything in ministry should be, anyway, wrapped around the Word of God. Whether it's worship, and that's words that reflect the Word of God, whether it is ministering to someone that is in the hospital, whatever it is you do, you need to be able to look at it and say, in this ministry, the Word of God is taught. Another little story. A pastor says, there was one Sunday, I was just fed up. I mean, I was just ready to bless my congregation. Let them know. I was going to let them have it. Their stewardship was poor. Their prior participation wasn't good. They were wrapped in their own busy, selfish pursuits. And so he just had one of those fiery messages. He just let them have it. And after a service, an elderly lady walked up, smiled, shook his hand, and simply said, "Pastor, I hope you feel better soon." The point is simply that this message, this sacred place, isn't a time for pastors to vent their frustrations. It isn't a time to just get aggravated and tell you why they're aggravated. It's a time for the man of God to take the Word of God and help teach it to the people of God. It's that simple. Now, the word used here actually has one position, pastor, teacher, with two different functions. The grammar, if I got too deeply into it, it really dictates it's not two people, it's one. Now, pastor teaches, but he also shepherds. Unfortunately, in some churches, and like probably the ones I pastored, you have a pastor who's very gifted in one area and not so gifted in the other. I've been in churches where the pastor was a gifted speaker, but not a great shepherd. Or sometimes a really great shepherd. Everybody loved him. He loved people. But his skills of preaching aren't great. Thankfully, we attend a church. The guy has both. And I'm very happy about that. So what we think about when we think of pastoring, of course, is going back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what a shepherd does. He guides. He feeds the sheep. He protects the sheep. He directs them. He watches over them, makes sure that they're safe. He lovingly cares for them. When they're weak or they're injured, he helps. He points them the right direction. And that's exactly what your pastor is called to do, to care for his people. In fact, during World War II, the military used a word, shepherd, to describe a pilot who would, his job would be go to a damaged plane, safely guide it back to base. The shepherd pilot would come alongside that aircraft and stay close enough that the struggling pilot would safely be able to follow him home. Isn't that a great picture of what pastoral ministry is about? You see, a pastor doesn't simply preach a message on Sunday morning and he's done. He comes alongside his people. He encourages them. He warns them when there's danger ahead. He points them to Jesus. He helps them protect them against false teaching. But if you ever thought about how serious that responsibility is, one question must come to mind. How can one man do all of that? Well, that's a very simple answer. He can't. But wait, that's what we hired him for, right? We hired a pastor who can preach and teach and visit and do funerals and do weddings and do all this stuff. But you think about it, even a small church, there's no way that one pastor can do all that. So how does it work? How can we get that done? Look at verse 12. It gives us the answer. And that is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Let's stop there. Some people want to put a comma where it doesn't belong. What they will say in verse 12 is to equip the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma. Can you see a difference there? What's the difference in just saying to prepare the people for the work of the ministry or saying to equip the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry? It doesn't mean he does the work of the ministry, so there's no comma that belongs there. His main task, besides preaching the word, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That changes things, doesn't it? It changes how we look at what not only what our pastor does, but what we do. The word equipping means this. It means to prepare, to make someone fully ready, to furnish them for a task. But what are you supposed to be being prepared for the work of the ministry? You might say, I'm a factory worker. I'm not a pastor. You may say, I'm a farmer. I don't know anything about doing ministry. But it is that. You are called to that, not just your pastor. Isn't that what we pay him to do? No. He is paid to lead the church, to teach the church, to equip the church. You might say, well, I don't know how to perform weddings. I don't know how to do funerals. I don't feel comfortable teaching Bible studies. I don't feel comfortable in some committees, and that's okay. Because the truth is that you don't have to do anything that God hasn't called you to do or gifted you to do. Certainly, there are times when pastors do all of those things. But if he does, let me challenge you this. And this is one of the great things about being a speaker, guest speaker, rather than a pastor. I can say some things that you might not like. I can get away with it. If you see your pastor trying to do everything, you need to stop him. You need to say, Pastor Steve, you should not be trying to do all of this. That what happens then is something called pastoral burnout. They're just discouraged, emotionally unable to handle it, and it's because they're taking on too much. God's people need to be equipped for the work of the ministry. You know what? The healthiest church, studies show that the healthiest churches are not ones that do all the work. Healthy churches are the ones where the pastor equips, you use your talents. And I'm going to tell you something. It is great to be a pastor where the people are doing the work of the ministry. Now, I like sports, so let me give you a sports illustration. Every great team, every professional team has someone called the equipment manager. Now, he'll never see the equipment manager running out on the field and calling the next play. In fact, you won't even know his name. But he's important. Every player on that team depends on him. His job is to make sure that each athlete gets the equipment that he needs to play the game. Everyone has a specific set of equipments for his position. In many ways, that's exactly what pastors are called to do. God has gifted each of you. You might say, Pastor Tim, I don't have a gift. Yes, you do. Scripture is very clear. Every one of you has a gift. It may not be preaching. It may not be teaching. It may not be leading worship. But you have a gift. Some have a heart for mercy. They hurt for people who are hurting. Some are gifted leaders, and they have the ability to stand up and teach and direct, and man, they just have the ability to delegate and to get things done. Some of you are just faithful people who pray. Not everyone has multiple gifts, but everyone has at least one. And the pastor's job is to help you find out what that is and help you to use it. You can just imagine the pressure that takes off of the pastor. That it is, I think this is true, that there may be some things that you literally can do better than your pastor. I remember once at the church, I was visiting on an elderly lady. And I know you're saying, Tim, you're elderly. More elderly than me. And she was very patient. I was reading scripture to her. And she really got to me and she said, Pastor, do you know you've looked at your watch 3 times since you've been here? Whoa. Well, to be honest, that is not my forte, visiting people. My forte is kind of what I'm doing here, preaching, teaching. So I think what I maybe failed to do, instead of helping someone who is just so gifted at that gift, letting them do that. And maybe calling every once in a while on the big things. The Amplified Bible puts verse 12 beautifully. It says this: pastors are to equip God's people so that they can do the work of the ministry toward building up the body of Christ. You notice who does the ministry again? Not the pastor. Or not just the pastor. The church. So one of the things I want you to think about before we get done in about noon or one or two. No. I want you to think about this. What is my gift? And more importantly, how am I using it to the glory of God? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we just, it's just easier, isn't it? To let the pastor do all the calling. To let the pastor do all the visiting. Let the pastor do all the praying. But he's like a coach. His job is not to get on their field. His job is to teach and train you. That's how God designed the church. It's not a one-man show. Every member apart. I keep hammering this, don't I? Okay, Tim, move on. We get it. But it is so important. One writer defined it this way, promoting one another's growth in Christian wisdom, godliness, holiness, and joy. This ministry here in the pulpit is important. That's not all that's supposed to go on in the memory in the ministry of Christ. I remember a guy named Ron Beardsley. He was in the church, a deacon of the church, prior to my becoming a pastor, in fact, before I even went to seminary. I was going through some tough times. I was teaching a Christian school. It wasn't going well. I, whatever reason, was not gifted in that place. It was not a good fit. And I was really hurting because people acted toward me, at least some of them, like, okay, you've got some kind of disease, so I'm not going to talk with you. And you could just see it all over my, the way I talked, the way I lived. It's like I was just discouraged. And he took me aside, and first he asked, hey, I'd like to spend some time with you. Maybe just do some discipleship things and grow in the Lord. And, well, I was a little proud. I said, no, I'm fine. I'm good. But after a while, I got thinking about it. I needed that guy. Well, the pastor, to be honest with you, he was not at all gifted in that area. He was kind of like, I'm going to preach, and you folks figure it out on your own. This guy named Ron literally changed my life. He sent me through a trajectory of having confidence in Christ, having confidence in what God can do with me, and I don't know what my life would have been without him. I honestly do not. I wonder if you might be able to say that of someone that has sort of helped you along in your Christian walk. Or have you been that Ron Beardsley for someone? Have you been that one who noticed someone has a need? Look at the people in front of you, the people behind you, the people around you. They're not just people that you happen to attend church with. They are your family. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And God intends to help one another grow. Now, before you start getting overwhelmed and thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know how many people are here, but I can't help all those people. That'd be impossible. It'd be impossible for you. That'd be impossible for a pastor. But it is possible as each of us together find our gift. So how do we do that? Okay, Lord, how do I do that? Tim says, I need to get busy and do your work. I can't do it all. You do it by building relationships together, spending time together. I told Kim earlier that every time I come here, he gives me a hard time because he takes me to hard times. Da-da-da, bada-boom. I joke about that, but the truth is, taking time with someone, as simple as that is, eating with them in a restaurant, loving them, praying for them, asking them simple questions like, so what's going on in your life? Is there anything I can pray for you with? Forgiving each other when you have hurt feelings, serving one another. None of those things can come out unless you have a relationship with them. All of these things means relationship. It means that you're discovering needs that are there in your church and filling them. You know of burdens and you're helping. Now don't misunderstand me. Sunday morning preaching is very vital to this. It's where we gather to worship God. It's where we hear God's word. It's where we realign our purposes and thoughts with God's. One of the scariest things for us people who've been pastors is that you folks, especially younger folks, there are so many things out there that grab our attention. I used to say Facebook for young people. They've kind of gotten away from that. Now it's us old people on Facebook. But there's so many opinions and so many thoughts out there. What is it, Snapchat? In fact, I think our daughter introduced us to a new one. What was that, dear, that one we just did? She's going to England for a week with her husband, and there was a new app, and I don't even remember. You remember what the name of it was?
WhatsApp.
Thank you. WhatsApp. 67 years old, and I'm learning on a new app. But whatever it takes, whether it's done in that kind of form or sitting down with someone, that's what you need to do. Everyone playing their part in the game of life. Except it's not a game, is it? It's God calling his bride, the church. Every believer has a ministry. Every believer has a gift, has a place in the body of Christ. Well, none of us are better than the other person. I'm not sure why the culture has it that we just elevate the pastor like, woo, he's up there. He must have a halo. He must have like wings that we don't see. But it's not true. Your pastor needs to be respected and cared for and loved, but certainly not worshipped. We work together. Now, I want you to notice something else. What are we doing? What's the goal of this equipping and working? Look at verse 13 with me. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to stop there a minute. The pastor's goal is to make you more like Jesus. Every sermon, every Bible study, every Sunday school, every conversation over a cup of coffee, every encouraging word, every act of service, God uses it to shape you into the image of Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens slowly, one moment at a time. Read about once a story of an elderly monk who lived high in the mountains. And one day, an Italian peasant woman approached him and says, "Father, I've wondered, what do you men of God do up there on the mountain? What holy rituals, what amazing things are you doing?" And the old monk smiled and said, "Well, my dear, let me tell you exactly what we do. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, and by the grace of God, we get up again." And that is what all of us are called to do. You can't do it alone. He can't do it alone. But that's the Christian life. Growing, growing, growing. It's kind of like the chart graph where you see spiritual growth going up, and then you take a dip, and then up, and then you take another dip. That's the Christian life. We all stumble. We all fall. I would love to be able to tell you, as I stand here right now, I have not sinned the last week. I couldn't tell you I haven't sinned in the last 5 minutes. But we all have calls. Maturity is like that. Little bits at a time. Growing. Asking Christ every day, what can I do today to serve you? It's not about me. It's not about my ego. I often have told congregations, please be careful how you compliment me, because that isn't helpful to me spiritually. That doesn't help me grow in Christ. It doesn't help my humility. That just plays on something that's not healthy. Well, let's look at 14, and we see what the spiritual maturity looks like. So that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So what happens to for believers who are immature and don't have a relationship with someone that is mature? They never become grounded. They never become stable in the Word. They believe every new thing that happens instead of really grounding themselves in the Word of God. That's exactly how it is with children too, isn't it? So I got to tell you about our little, I wish I had done a picture, sent a picture of our granddaughter. Little gal, Madeline, she's about 2.5 years old, cute as a button, but she's something. She's a lot. Pray for us, because her parents, the one I told you about, just went to England, are away, and for half of about a week, maybe 4 days, we're keeping her. She's a lot. Did I say that already? She's very independent. She knows exactly what she wants, and if she doesn't get what she wants, she has this squeal that could break 100 windows. drives me nuts. And our daughter Bethany, her mom, handles these moments just beautifully. She gets down on her level and she says, Madeline, we don't act like that here, honey. We don't scream when we don't get what we want. Now, when a two-year-old throws a temper tantrum, we sort of get it, especially if you're a parent or a grandparent. That's what two-year-olds do. One thing that Bethany, she's a nurse, told me that I didn't even know. She said, Dad, their brain isn't mature enough, has not processed the ability to handle conflict or to handle not getting what they want. It's not that she's just being naughty. She literally cannot think that way. She hasn't grown up in her brain enough. And so that's just the way that they process, or at least some personalities, that's the way they process that. They scream and they pitch a fit. But what if that little 2.5-year-old grew up to be a 14, 15-year-old, and if she didn't get what she wanted, she'd throw herself down on the floor and started screaming? Would we go, oh, that's cute? No. We would think something is wrong here. Either it's poor parenting skills, or literally the kid has a problem. Why? Because as we grow up, we drop childish things. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we don't think in childish ways anymore. We begin to look around the world, we learn, we grow, and we realize, you know, that's not exactly a healthy way. That's not a good, I don't get what I want when I do that. But that's the way it is in the church. You're either growing and learning and getting deeper in the Word of God, or God forbid, you are not growing. You're stagnant in your life. And you still act like a spiritual 2-year-old when you don't get your way. That's very sad. And one of the also sad parts of it is churches don't feel responsible for correcting immature behavior because they may lose a paying member of the church. And that's not healthy either. One of the things I love about Pastor Josh at our church, he does not mind saying things that are hard. There's one Sunday, and I can't quote him perfectly, but he said something like, you know, this church is not about having a particular music style, whether you're conservative or whether you're like contemporary music. That's not what this church is about. This church is about the Word of God. And if you're too upset about that little minuscule thing in our church, maybe this isn't the church for you. Ouch. That's pretty tough. But I think it's because he's so sold on what the mission of the church is, and it really has little to do with music style. Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing emotionally? Are you growing relationally? God wants our character to look more and more and more like Jesus. Faithful preaching doesn't just give you information, it gives you a way to follow Christ. It's about helping people become more and more mature. And let's be honest, don't we live in a world of competing voices? Where you'll listen to what, 30, 45 minutes a week of the Word of God taught to you, but then you can also look at the phone and there's a million ways that want to take you a different direction. Like I said, social media has influencers who tell us how we should think and how we should live. Never before has there been a time that is more critical to know and to hear truth. Even if you don't like it, that's why pastors matter. Because pastors take the Word of God, show it to us, and let us have the choice. I'm going to obey, or I'm going to disobey. And you make that choice every day, by the way. You get up. I hate to tell another story on myself, but I called a guy that's in our small group. I said, John, I'm kind of needing to get moving. Now that I'm retired, I tend to sit way too much. So I want to start a walking routine, and I want to start out with something very small, 3 times a week, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And then the next week, go 20, 25, and maybe eventually work it up to 30 to 45 minutes. He said, great. I said, would you do me a favor? Would you hold me accountable to that? Maybe touch base once a week, ask me how it's going. So this week, with all of our grandkids in our place and our couple of kids staying with us. It was just not a great week. So he texted me yesterday, said, hey, how's your going with the walking? I'm like, well, not really good, but I have people here. Well, sometimes, aren't we all like that when it comes to spiritual things? We can all have an excuse, a reason we don't follow the pattern that God set up for us. The end of the story is not where you are. Plateauing is not an option in God's mind. Like, I got saved, I grew up to this point, and I'm good. I do my church thing on Sunday. The rest of the time, well, that's kind of my business. That's what I do. That's not anything to do with my faith. But I will tell you, if your faith is no more than Sunday morning, you really don't have faith at all. You have something else. And now Paul brings it all together. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, rather, this is what pastors should do, we are all called to do, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Couldn't put it any better myself. God wants us to grow up. Grow up. Listen to the truth, even if it's hard, and do it. Some people love to tell truth, but the problem is they may be gifted in telling you the truth, but they're not gifted in mercy. And they leave bodies behind, spiritually speaking, in the wake of their truth telling. There are other people in the church, their mercy is their big thing. And man, they love to go alongside someone and help them and pray for them, but their weakness is truth. So when a person is hurting because of their own failures, their own spiritual deficiency, they don't know, they lack the ability of saying something that needs to be said. Well, Christ was a perfect balance of all of that. When the woman was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus, and they were all around her and had the stone in their hands ready to kill this woman, they asked Jesus, trying to trick him, what do you say should be done? And Jesus doesn't verbally respond. He starts writing it with his finger in the dirt. And no one knows what that was. It has been guessed that maybe they were sins that those religious people were involved in doing. And Jesus says this, he who is among you without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, one by one, they leave. And Jesus says to this woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And the next words are a perfect balance of what I just talked about. Neither do I condemn thee. Mercy. Go and sin no more. Truth. You see, we're not being loving if we don't tell people where they're not walking with Christ. That's not loving. That's cowardice. And it's not loving to tell them the truth and blast them away and walk away. God wants us to grow in every area of our lives. Marriage, family, workplace, attitudes, in our words, in our thoughts, in our character, in our faith. So that every place looks like Christ. Look at verse 16. We'll close with this. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every individual part. Not just pastors, deacons, elders, every believer. Let me ask you a question. I don't know how many of you are still working, but if someone were to interview your co-workers, and call him John, and say, hey, what can you tell me about John? If they say, man, he is a godly person. He stands up for what is right no matter what. Was that the kind of thing that we would find out? Or would they say, man, he's the biggest liar? He's the biggest cheat. He's the laziest person I've ever seen. Your faith has not extended to that workday if that happens. So just take this scripture, apply it to your heart and say, okay, Lord, what do I want to do? Obey you or not? Would you pray with me, please? Father, this has been a little bit of a difficult message. None of us want to hear what we're not doing well. We want to think that what we're doing is great, God's pleased, but it may not be the case. So, Lord, either encourage the heart of those who are obeying you or convict the heart of those who are not. Help us all, Father, to build the body of Christ as he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.